Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
I wanted to show that this morning just because it kind of brings me back to where I was back in 2008. And how many of y'all just love living in Virginia Beach? Anybody? Any of y'all? How many of y'all just don't like living here? Oh, I'm sorry. A couple of you. Hopefully it'll grow on you. At least it did for me. When I was born here and then grew up somewhere else and then moved back here. And I kind of liked living here from 2005 to 2008, but didn't like love it. And what happened was in 2008, as I shared a couple weeks ago, was the church plant I was here trying to revitalize, just realized it wasn't going to make it. And so I had a church that I'd been in contact with that, you know, runs around, you know, 1,500 to 2,000 people in Tennessee, and they wanted me to come be their pastor, and I was excited about that. And kind of as a family, they always said, you know, well, let's get everything we can and just enjoy the time that we have here, still living at the beach while we have it. And so every Friday afternoon, our routine was we'd get a bucket of fried chicken, go up to the 31st Street grassy area, and run around and let the kids play. And we'd bring bikes up there, and they'd bike up and down the boardwalk. We'd eat our fried chicken, and then we'd go down to Dairy Queen and have some ice cream and then walk back up. And right around the time that the nightlife gets kicking, we, as families, head out. So that's what we did from about 4:30 to 7:30 every Friday night for all the month of April and then May and then June in July. And in middle of July, this was 2008 and the economy was in the tank, the church decided that they weren't going to bring in a new senior pastor. They were just going to let their executive pastor continue to do the teaching role. And when that happened, it was kind of like this kind of two thoughts. One was we almost got to the point in July there where we really were kind of bemoaning having to leave because that was a point where we really just fell in love with living in Virginia Beach because we were really enjoying it. Because if you don't go up to the oceanfront, you just like forget why you pay such high rent every week. And you really kind of have to do that, otherwise you forget like everything that this city has to offer. It really is an amazing place to live. And so we kind of had these two thoughts. One, we were kind of bummed because we lost the opportunity to this great job, but then we were also kind of excited because we didn't really want to leave here. And what happened in that time period is we both loved living here in Virginia Beach, but then we also took that next step where we began to really love the people who were here in Virginia Beach. And we had realized just what great friends we had made here, but also loving the people who were yet to know Christ and loving the burden and the ministry opportunity that was in this city is kind of what happened in that year. And that's when we began to have these conversations and talks when we realized the church was going to die whether we wanted it to or not. There's this question of, is $8,000 in the bank of this dying church, what to do with it? What can we do to have the greatest impact on the city for Christ? And that's when the whole thought and concept of starting a new church came up. And it was because we loved living here and because we loved the people here and because we had a burden for the city. And so we set out to do what it is that we started to do with the folks that were there. And it's been an amazing ride having all of you all join us over the years. And my hope for you is that you not just, well, for those of you who don't love living here, that eventually you'll love living here, but for the rest of you all, that you will move from just loving everything the city has to offer to loving the people of the city and having a heart for them and be moved with compassion for them. That's kind of what we talked about last week, is that all of the things that Jesus did was because he was moved with compassion, and his compassion led him to make whatever sacrifice and do whatever it took to show the love that he had for the people. And so that's really what this whole endeavor has been about, this E22 campaign, with looking to see how is it we can continue to grow and expand as a church, even though we're limited with this facility. And so kind of I know along the way there's been some of you that have said, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Here I am, send me kind of ideas. I'll go wherever you want me to go, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Just tell me where it is, when it is, and I'll do it. And there's other of you that said, well, I will probably get to that point, but I kind of have some questions first. And so there's been a lot of questions that have come up. And so last week, we just said, okay, whatever questions you have, write them down on the back of your bulletin, send them in. And so we got several questions that way, then a few more via email. And so I wanted to spend kind of a little bit of time this morning just answering some of those questions real quick. So, and they were great questions, by the way. They were questions that we had to search out as a staff anyway to answer. We'd have kind of already done that, but thought it was a great opportunity to share the answers to these questions that you brought in. And the first one that came in Was actually about youth, which I love the fact that our youth group's doing amazing right now. It's been growing and growing and growing. This whole past year, they had over 100 at a lock-in. They're having like 60 to 70 every Sunday night at youth group, and it's just been doing amazing stuff. So I've been loving that. So the first question I had was, how will youth worship be affected by the opening of a second campus? And
Steve, I'd love to answer that if I could.
Hey, look, it's Virtual Bobby, everybody.
So the question is, how is this going to affect our youth worship? And the idea of having two separate campuses would probably make you think, are we going to have two separate youth groups? The answer to that is no. We're going to have one youth group. It's going to meet here on Sunday nights. But in order to accommodate all of the additional growth that we expect, we are going to have two services. One service will be for middle school students, ages grades 6 through 8. One for high school students, grades 9 through 12. What that'll do is allow us to have a really age-appropriate service specifically for them on a Sunday night right here at our Salem campus. And the next thing that we want to do with that is we're really going to encourage our students to come in on a Sunday morning and serve, and then come back on a Sunday night for a service that's specifically designed for them. They'll have a worship time, they'll have a small group time, and they'll have a teaching time, age-appropriate teaching for them. So when we think about this, the next question that comes up is, why not have a Sunday night adult service or even a Saturday night adult service? And what we find is, well, we can't do a Sunday night adult service. We already have services here. As a matter of fact, we're about to have two services here, both for youth. And then when we look at Saturday night, the problem with the Saturday night service is it becomes a service of convenience. So people will choose to come on Saturday night only when they have something scheduled on Sunday morning. So there never really becomes a culture or a core group, really, of people who choose to come on Saturday night. So that's the reason we have decided Saturday night is really not an option. So with that, Steve, thanks for the chance to talk. Back to you.
Thanks, Pastor Bobby, for that. Which actually, Pastor Bobby's answer helps me answer your next question, which was, do you really think a video service will work? Well, a couple things. Keep in mind, only the teaching portion of the service will be on video. And that's just for one of the services we're going to see here in a minute. Just the teaching portion. So the rest of it, the worship is still live, and the communion time is still live. Everything else is still live. It's just that one piece. But really, to answer this question, I kind of want to kind of hit the question that's kind of behind the question. That is, it's almost like, I know the question was probably asked like, I really wish we were building a big facility, but I don't really like the whole video idea, but do you think it's even going to work? Well, it's kind of funny that that question comes up, because that's the way I usually hear the question is, when you look at where video teaching began, and actually began out of large venues and large churches, what happened is as churches went, and back in the 80s, they were building larger buildings, and the mega church movement began. People kind of realize very quickly, if you're sitting about halfway back in any of these large facilities, you can't see the stage anyway. And so they'd put something up there called a Jumbotron. And that's actually a term coined by Sony back in the 80s. And over time, what happens, as these mega churches grew even bigger, they needed to find a larger facility. And for them, that just wasn't possible. And somewhere along the way, somebody in a meeting just said, every Sunday, I just watch the video screen. Why not just have an overflow room where we put the video screen? And then overflow rooms led to other campuses and so on. And that's really how a second campus with a video venue really birthed. And so it really birthed out of a large room space. And if we ever are so fortunate as to build a large facility, many of you all will be watching on video via Jumbotron. And we kind of have a little taste of that right now in our own facility here. Those of you who are sitting behind the columns, we put that TV screen there because your view's obstructed. So some of you may find during the service you're watching the video screen as much as you're watching what's happening live in the very room you're sitting in. Which a third way to kind of clarify this or clear this up is, if you want to go to a live service, that's still an option. Still very easy. As a matter of fact, we still will have three live services, just as we have three live services now. And I just put up here behind me the service times. We'll still do a live service here at 8:05, and then there'll be a video teaching segmented service here at 9:30, and then I'll be back here doing a live service at 11:05. Meanwhile, over on the other side of town, the north side of town, We'll have a 9 o'clock service where we'll use the video from the 8 o'clock service that was filmed here at the Salem campus. And that'll be for those who are serving and volunteering who want to still be able to go to church that Sunday. They can go to the 9 o'clock service. And then at 10:05, we'll have a live service there at that campus. So basically the easiest way to remember it is we're always live at 5, 8:05, 10:05, and 11:05. And then the other services are a video service. Next question is, are you worried that this will split us up as a church? And this was kind of a question I kind of laughed when I saw it, because this was actually a question we spent a lot of time in meetings discussing back in 2010 when we'd finally outgrown this room. Actually, it didn't take very long. We moved into this facility. We actually outgrew this room within a month, and we had to make that decision to go to two services. And when we did that, we had some pushback initially. People said, you know, the problem with two services is then we won't know everybody in the room. And it's funny because now we're at three services. And so we already know it's already possible for somebody to show up for the 8 o'clock service or our first service now and be out of the building and off eating lunch somewhere by the time somebody else shows up for the third service. So we already kind of deal with this now anyway, instead of sort of having a church in two locations. Right now we're a church of three services. And so this is really just adding two more worship services on Sunday morning. So, you know, with all, you know, kind of with that in mind, also keep in mind that we still will continue to have unified events, such as we do right now. Our small groups will all still be one small group structured program. You'll be going to small groups with people from different campuses. All of our youth events, as Pastor Bobby mentioned earlier, are still going to be here at the Salem campus all together. Other things like children's ministry events and the carnival and the camp out and men's events and women's events, those are all still, you know, one together events. And that's how everything kind of goes now. That's why we still have that unity between people at different services, because we still do these one main events for different specific groups within the church. Next question came up, I thought was very insightful. And I know who sent it in, and I kind of laughed when I saw it, just the way his mind thinks. He says, have you done a demographic survey to determine how many current members may shift to the North Campus? The answer is actually, yes, we have. And as you can see behind me, this is where you all live. So if you want to pause for a moment and try to figure out where your little red balloon is, and I got the 99 Red Balloons song somewhere in the back of my mind. However, there's about 699 balloons on that map right now. So some of y'all get the 80s reference, some of y'all won't. That's okay. Basically, what we're looking at is trying to plant a campus somewhere, I don't know if you can see it, up in, I'm not tall enough to do it, I'm not even going to try it, somewhere up in that region I mentioned before, up near Town Center. And already you can see there's a couple hundred of you who live up in that area. And so, you know, for some of you, that's just going to be the more convenient location to go. And for others, you coming here to the Salem campus would be a more convenient option. But I kind of also kind of bring another, you know, side to this is convenience really wasn't the primary determining factor. We looked at it. I mean, we weren't going to go plant a church in Newport News simply because there's a need there. We just knew that just wasn't something possible for us. Our hope was to try to find a location in the city where we kind of had the intersection of the greatest need with where we had people already living who could meet that need. And so for some of you, that's going to be a more convenient place, and it'll be more convenient for you to go meet that need. Others of you will do what many of you already come to me and said. This is Steve. Wherever you need me is where I'll go. Wherever you need me, I'll go. It doesn't matter if you want me here at this campus, if you want me at another campus, whatever you need me to do, wherever you need me to be, wherever I can have the greatest impact on this city with the gospel, that's where I want to be. And, you know, that's the heart and mindset that I've always loved about Essentials. You guys have just always said, whatever it takes, we'll do it. And you know, also when it comes to finding a location, by doing a multi-site approach, it does actually kind of make it possible for us to sort of meet convenience in a little way, even though that wasn't our main goal. Another church here in town that's doing great work, and I love what they're doing, is a church called the Bridge Church. They actually started right near us here at Salem High School. They then moved over to the theater by the Lynn Haven Mall, and for them to build, the place where they could build happened to be really was sort of an inconvenient, out-of-the-way place. And many of y'all know where the bridge built. They built over behind Courthouse Estates off Indian River Road. And so for them, it was kind of like, well, we have the opportunity to build, and even though it's not in the prime location to reach the most number of lost people, and even though it's not the closest place for all of our members and where they live, it's where we can build. And I get that. It's sort of the trade-offs you make. Every time any strategy you pursue, to try to reach the city for Christ is going to have trade-offs. And so right now, this is just the direction we feel God putting before us. And so it's what we're going to pursue with all vigor to continue to reach more people and more people and more people for his name. And that's it. And then the last question that came in, which is another great question, is do we have enough people serving to open up a second campus? And I kind of chuckled when I read this. It's like, well, yeah, we did, but we just sent them off to Norfolk with Pastor James to go start that campus there. And so about 30 folks from here at Essential got together behind Pastor James to go plant a church in downtown Norfolk. And they're doing amazing. I think they're running between 150, 180 right now, and love what they're doing. And so really we're looking at just doing that same thing over again in a sense. Like I said already, we saw that many of you all, this would be a more convenient place for you to go. Many of you who are serving here right now, it'll be convenient for you to go there to serve. Others of you already said, wherever you need me, I'll go. And that kind of brings me to something that you'll hear me say over and over again throughout this whole process. It's sort of been a heartbeat of a church from day one, and that is, you know, don't just go to church, be essential. In other words, be an essential part of what God is doing in the world. And what he's doing and how he's acting in the world is through the local church. I think Bill Hybels said it best. The local church is the hope of the world. Jesus went away and he says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit will do is he'll empower you to begin a movement that I want to have here on the earth. It's called the church. And so when we become a part of a church, we tell you this when you come to Becoming Essential Class, there's nothing to join here other than a small group and a service team. It's not like we got membership with privileges, like we're a country club or anything like that. What we're about is about doing the mission that God set us out to do. There's a great commission called going into the whole world to reach everybody with the gospel, to share with them about everything Jesus taught us, to teach them to obey what Jesus has said, to baptize. And we do that over and over and over again. And so really, what we're looking to you right now is just saying, if all you've been doing is just going to church, take that next step and be essential. One of the easiest ways to do that is just find one of the service team cards here in the facility. You can just look over that, begin to pray about what it is that you could do to have the greatest impact. What opportunity is out there that you would offer you the greatest impact to reach our city? And whether it be working with children, working in our First Impressions team, whatever it may be, just step out and do that. And you may say, well, I'm not sure if I can do it or not. You'll never know until you try. You'll never know until you try. Another way you can just really be essential is to continue doing what you've been doing all up till now. The thing that's created all these problems is you've been inviting people to come to church with you. You've been sharing with them what God's done in your life. You've been inviting them, and don't stop that. I don't want you to get the wrong message from a couple weeks ago when I said that's a problem. I was sort of joking, but it's created good problems, and the good problems are a growth, and it's a good thing that we have to try to do something to create a greater capacity for what God's doing. And so by all means, continue to invest in friends, share with them what God's doing in your life, and invite them to church. And then lastly, just want to ask you to, you know, continue to give and return back a portion of what God's blessed you financially. But also between now and December 21st, pray about what is it that you could do above and beyond what you've normally done. Is God leading you to make a sacrifice, you know, to take that sacrificial step and say, God, I'm going to set this aside for you. And this Christmas, this is a gift I want to give to you. And for some of you, maybe over the next couple of weeks, that may be too soon. So there's another opportunity, January 25th, where we'll be able to come back and say, maybe that'll be the right time for you to come out and say, this is a place where we need to step out in faith and give to God so he can use this to multiply his impact and reach in our city. And you guys have been amazing up until now doing that. Every single time we've had any need, you guys have met it. And this is just one more need that's come up. And this is really the first time we'll have passed a plate at Essential. I'm kind of excited and nervous about how that'll go over. But with that, I guess I will turn things back over to the live Pastor Steve. And thanks.
How'd it go, man?
What's up, man? Tough crowd, man.
Oh, man. I was freaking some people out in the lobby just now. They're going, first I was like, how are you doing this? And then this little kid goes, are you really here? It was kind of funny. So I didn't really think how that would go. I wanted to see how it looked out there. Because out there you can't tell at all that it's on video. It's really kind of funny. I want to just share with you a story that I normally, it's not the kind of story I normally share.
because it has to do with finances and giving. And I kind of had that whole issue in my head with don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Don't make a show of it. And if I was sharing this to make a show of it, I wouldn't share it. But I'm sharing it with you because it's one of those things where, like, it's a really neat story that I've kind of kept to myself and really just want to be able to share. And I don't really care, like, what if it creates me some sort of consequence in heaven for all eternity. I don't care. It's just been a really neat wild ride that I've been on over the past year. And it has to do with this whole project that we're undertaking. Some of you may remember, if you were here a little over a year ago, in November a little over a year ago, I came to you all and said that capacity is an issue for us. This next year we're going to be looking to do something to deal with this issue. And at the time, we really thought we were going to build. I wasn't sure, but that's kind of what the direction we were looking at. And so I said, in 2014, would you just begin to pray about what you could set aside for God this next year? And some of y'all remember that, some of y'all don't, some of y'all have, some of y'all totally forgot about it, and other things moved on, it just kind of went out of your mind. And maybe because I didn't mention it more and more throughout the year, you just kind of put it aside. But anyways, you know, that's something I shared with you as a church. And before I got up and shared that, I had there's a friend of mine up in Northern Virginia who's got a church, and he was just talking about this project. He's been in a similar process. They were looking to build. They did a multi-site thing, and I think now, after they've been doing multi-site for a couple of years, they actually now have the opportunity to actually build a location, but they're actually going to continue to do multi-site even after they build. But anyways, that's neither here nor there. He was talking about when they first made this first step in Endeavor. He said that he and his wife came home and talked about it before he went to the church and said, you know, I just feel like the need that we need to give as well in a way that stretches us. And so they sat down and they talked about what they could do that would be a stretch for them giving. And the more they talked about it and prayed about it, they came back, took that same number and said, you know, that number is a stretch for us, but I want to see something, God, I want to see God do something amazing and let's double it. And so they took that number that was a stretch for them and then they doubled it. And then he tells a story about all these amazing things that fell into place over the course of that year and that they were able to do that. Where they didn't think it was possible and they were able to do that. And he just kept saying that God's provision follows your decision. That God's provision follows your decision. He just kept saying, oh, God's provision will follow your decision. And so, you know, I heard him say that. And so I was kind of thinking about this to myself and spent quite a long time thinking about this and praying through all this. And the number that, and like I said, I don't normally talk numbers, and but just this, I just have to for the sake of this because it's just been such a neat story. So I got along with God. I've been praying about this and working through it. And the number that kind of came to mind for me was to put up $10,000 for what we were looking to do over this next year. And that was a stretch. And it would have been a real stretch for me, especially when you figure out what's going on in my life at the time. And back then, Rebecca and I had been dating for quite a while. And did she disappear out of this room? She knows I'm going to be talking about this. I think she purposely disappeared, knowing I was going to... What? Yeah, she did. I got permission to share this story. So we were dating at the time, and we had talked a lot about marriage. And in order for us to get married, there was like a lot of things going on that dealt with finances. And we were at that stage in the dating relationship pre-engagement time where you're like, you've talked about all your finances. We both know what each other has in the bank accounts and things like that. And what opportunities and needs do we have before us? And some of the things that were going on in our life at the time was she had a car that... was very dependable, as long as you define dependable as get you there 30 or 29 out of 30 days a month. And it's always had a way of, you know, those cars that break down at least once a month just to remind you, you don't have a car payment, but it'll feel like you do because there's always that repair bill. And so at least once a month, if not twice a month, the car was back in the shop. And making the trek from Hampton all the way down to Virginia Beach, she was always worried that she was going to get stuck on the road, and a few times she did. And so we talked about how over this next year, you know, she would need a car to replace that. We also talked about how after we got married, because she was in Hampton, I was down here, that she'd have to quit her job, move down here, and talked about how it'd also be wise to spend that first year of marriage with her not working, because let's face it, moving from single gal living on her own to married with three kids overnight, it is quite an adjustment for her and for the kids and everything like that. And so I said, you know, really to do this right, we'd really need to take some time off work. And then on top of that, there's those little things like engagement rings and weddings and stuff like that. And all this stuff, like every time there's one of these things that comes up, of course, in my mind, it's just cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. And in the midst of all this, we were having this financial discussion last November. And in the midst of all this, I decided to share with her what I felt God had been put on my heart. Now, keep in mind, God had been working on me for quite a while with this, okay? And we often do this. We're like, where God's working on me with something, and then like I spring it on you, and I expect you to have the same reaction that I've had after months of prayer, but I expect you to have it instantly, and when you don't, then I get very super righteous. It was one of those moments. And so I went to share with her that I felt like God was wanting to stretch us this next year to put up $10,000 for this. However, when it came out of my mouth, I would also remember what my friend had said about doubling it, and what came out of my mouth was $20,000. And I don't even know how it came out. And she just stopped and she looked at me, because we're in the midst of all this discussion of all these things, like, okay, we have to do this, we have to do this. I said, oh, and one other thing I want to add to this list is I want to, you know, talk about what we're doing the next year with the church, we might be building something like that. So I really feel like God's leading us to put out $20,000. And she just stopped and looked at me and she says, excuse me? And I said, yeah. And you know, with great faith. And she said, so you'd rather build a building for church than get married to me? And you see, women always have a way of rephrasing what you said in a way that had nothing to do with the way that you meant it, right? But once they say it, you're like, why didn't I see that coming? You know, it's like there's a great clip out on YouTube right now of these two guys playing Family Feud, and the question that Steve Harvey asked is, name an animal that describes your wife. And the two guys are like, mm-mm, nope, because they know to whatever you say, she's gonna, oh, so you think I'm a, they're always gonna take it the wrong way, right? So that happened in that moment, and we didn't argue about it. We just had a very intense moment of fellowship over this discussion. And that wasn't the only reason, but a week later we broke up. It was one of the major issues. Like, finances was one of our major issues, and we had a couple other things there, but that was one of those major two or three things, and a week later we broke up. And it was rough. And it was rough. And so the year goes on, and was still kind of on course. And I thought to myself, well, it'd be really easy to do this now with her out of the picture. You know, that's a typical guy. You know, we retreat to the cave and say, I don't need her anyway, you know. And that's kind of the path I went. And, well, as life would have it, we started talking again, of course, in March. And in April, we had this conversation sitting on the beach. It was one of those beautiful, nice spring beach Sunday afternoons. And we just went out to the oceanfront area. And we just sit there and we were talking. And she just looked at me. She said, you know, Steve, we last time we were together, we both had our list of non-negotiables. And there was a lot of things in there about, you know, car and wedding and everything like that. She goes, I know you want to give this to the church, and I do too. And I don't care about anything else. I just want to be with you. I don't care. I just want to be with you. Even if it means I get a plastic ring. And there's a funny story to that too, because I gave her a plastic ring as a joke. Tell you about that another time. And you know, people say, how did you propose? Well, the formal proposal was later, but the real proposal was just that moment. We just looked at each other. I said, so we're getting married then? She said, yeah, we're getting married. And it was over this issue. And now keep in mind, finances hadn't changed. I didn't get like this great windfall or like a, you know, doubled salary raise or anything like that. Just finances hadn't changed. It was still there. And so this was April, okay? And I remember sitting down with God, and I said, God, I know I told you at the beginning of this year I wanted to give you $20,000. I said, but I don't have it, and I need to get married. All these other things going on. And in my investment, I didn't have like this, when I say investment portfolio, I didn't have like tons of stuff. I just had like two or three things. One of them was a stock in Apple. And I had bought Apple stock when it was on the cheap. If you all know investing, about 2 years ago, Apple stock like dropped, and I bought some in there. And that stock just kind of became, I'll go ahead and use the cheesy word, but it's true, it really was the apple of my eye. I mean, it almost become an idol for me, because I'm, you know, giving the whole series on idol worship last year. And literally my day, just to tell you exactly where I was at, my day every morning, I would pick up my Apple device, I would open up the stock thing, and I would check where the stock price was, and I would actually start my day off every morning reading one or two articles to see how this was, because I just knew this thing was going to take off, and I just knew, but it hadn't happened for like a year. But I just would spend every single day doing that. And in the midst of that, I just heard this little voice when I told God. I said, God, I don't have $20,000 to give you, but I want to. And I just, this pesky little verse, I didn't even know where it was in the Bible. I'd taken Crown Financial a couple years ago, and they make you memorize a whole bunch of verses, and I knew there was this verse. It said somewhere, honor me with your wealth, give me your first fruits.
And so I just looked at God and I said, God, I just keep on hearing that over and over again in my head. And I don't have first fruits, but I do have a fruit stock. And and I said, God, it's yours. It's my baby, but it's yours. It's my favorite investment that I have, and it's yours. Because, you know, I love Apple devices, and I'm, you know, it's the whole thing about checking your Apple stock on an Apple device is kind of neat. And anyway, so I said, God, it's yours. It's yours. That was early April. If you follow Apple stock, April 26th, they announced they're going to do a 7-for-1 stock split. And the price in that stock has gone up about 60 to 70% since that day. And so here I am now, you know, months later. I got engaged. I got married. And now I'm sitting in a position where that stock is almost worth $20,000 now. And I'm just sitting here going, God, I got the girl and I got the gift, and I just am amazed at how you did this. And I still don't know how you did this. It's just been amazing to me what's happened this past year. I'm not like an extremely wealthy guy or anything like that. I don't like have tons and tons of money. It was just, I said, God, this is what I have, and I give it to you. And this process, that passage just kept coming back that Daniel said. It says, you know, God's provision follows your decision. And for the whole year, I kept thinking to myself, where is this provision going to come from? Where is this provision going to come from? And now I'm sitting here a year later just dumbfounded. And I share that for several reasons. Mainly is, you know, I've never done anything like this. I mean, yeah, I've stepped out in faith in a lot of different ways. And when we launched this church initially, you know, I didn't have any money to my name at the time, but put up what I had at the time. It was like $2,000 back then. And that was just about everything I had in savings. Instead of, you know, stepping out with that, and which we called the basement plan, where if this whole church didn't work out, I'd go live in my parents' basement. That's a real motivator, by the way, in life. Real motivator. I'll leave that there. But I always heard about these testimonies about people who, like, trusted for something and stepped out in faith, and God did something amazing and came through. And the problem I always had is I really wanted the testimony, but I didn't want the path and the process there. Because the path and the process there is where you step out in faith, where it's one thing to be stretched, but it's another thing to say, God, this is only going to happen if you do something crazy. If you do something amazing only you could do. And if you go back in the Bible and you read about all these amazing stories, it's like, so if you're like read like Moses and think to yourself, man, I wish I could experience something like Moses experienced. I wish I could experience something like David experienced. Well, each one of those people came to a point in their life where they were up against a wall where only God could do something to save them. I mean, think about Moses at the Red Sea. That's like one of the most amazing things in the entire history of humanity. I mean, there's a whole movie going to be coming out about that very thing. And what was that? That was him literally between a rock and a hard place, so to speak. I mean, he's got the sea in front of him, and he's got an army bearing down on him. He's like, God, I did what you asked me to do. Now you got to do something. And sure enough, God opens up the Red Sea and does something like that. And I remember always saying to God, I want to see something like that in my life. But every time I've gotten to the point where I was like, okay, God, I have a chance to step out and do something crazy for you, and you have to bail me out if this doesn't work out kind of thing, I usually get to that point and go, yeah, that was kind of crazy. Let's not do that. And this past year has just been one of those times where I said, God, I'm going to do it. And see, I even sort of semi took that retreat step back in the middle of the year where I said, okay, God, I don't have that to give you, but I will give you my first fruit. And, you know, it's funny, I didn't even know where the passage was, and probably would have been a good idea to look it up before I made such a crazy decision, but it actually was in the Bible. I found that out when I was doing this message. It's like, okay, God, that really was in the Bible. It wasn't just like the burrito talking. And sure enough, it's in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, and I almost quoted it right when I had it from memory. It was, it says, the Lord says, honor me with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. And the interesting thing is, this is the context around that, what probably would have been helpful as a guide this past year. In the context before that, granted, there's not a lot of context in Proverbs, it's just kind of like one and done kind of statements, but just what else is in this little chapter? Just before it is the passage many of y'all have heard before. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lead not on your understanding, but in all your ways submit to him and he'll make your path straight. And that's a great summary of what this past year has been like for me.
And then the verse that actually is in context with the honor the Lord with all your wealth and the first fruits of your crops, there's actually a semicolon in the scriptures. And then the sentence continues, it says, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. And that was kind of a neat thing to read on the back end, because that's what I'd seen God do this past year. And I would never come to you and say, give so God will bless you, because I have a problem with that whole theological framework. That's in the Bible. I just have a problem. There's something about me when I hear pastors say, you know, giving is a way to be blessed by God. There's a truth to that, but it gets really twisted and misused really quickly. God is not an investment scheme for your portfolio. However, if you invested in Apple stock this past year, you benefited because of the sacrificial decision I made this past year. Just maybe a little narcissistic in my faith, but I just sort of believe that. Anyways, all of humanity benefited because of that, right? I don't know. Just things converge in a weird way. But I will say I've seen the truth of the scripture come back in my own life. Somehow, some way, there was enough to provide for everything. Because, by the way, the Apple stock hit, the only thing that went up, every stock that I invested in last year, I'm not an investment broker by any means, went up at least 60, if not 80 to 90%. And that's just crazy. And I'm not like an investment guru. I'm a little bit better than just blindly poking. I have sort of a system I use. I'm not going to get into that whole thing. It was three lucky decisions is all I'm going to say. But it's three lucky decisions that were blessed by God in an amazing way. And so I say, you know, if you're looking at this next year and a crazy thing for you to be to step out and to begin to serve and to be stretched in that way, do it. And you might be saying, but I can't teach kids. But I'm not good with that sort of thing. God's provision will follow your decision. God's provision will follow. That's what we saw last week with the kid who gave up his lunch. You know, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish all of a sudden feeds thousands of people. Why? Because God's provision followed his decision. And so maybe it's in the area of serving. Maybe it's you're looking and saying, I've got some lost friends who I know need Christ. We'll step out and invite them to Christmas Eve this year. It's a great time to invite somebody to church. And you might be saying, well, I don't have any way of asking them. You make the decision that you're going to ask them, and God will provide you a way, because God's provision will follow your decision. And for some of you, it's in the area of giving, that you need to step out in faith and be stretched. And for some of you, you want to be stretched and then go crazy. You may need a little more time than a month, but I don't know. For me, it's this whole year process for me. And say, I want to be stretched, and God, I want you to do something only you can do. And I tell you, it's a wild ride, and it's an amazing thing. And I'm sharing it today because I'm just floored by it, and I can't help but keep it in. Not because I'm trying to brag to you about my great faith, because in the midst of that, you see, I was kind of an arrogant, pompous, mean guy towards the woman I loved, because I looked at her and said, well, you just don't have the faith that I have. No, she just didn't have the time to process it all like I did. And for some of you, that's where you're at right now. You just need time to process all of that, and I get that. I understand that. But I just challenge you to step out of a love and a compassion for the city that we live in and for the people who live here who don't know Christ. Would you join with me as we close? Father, I am overwhelmed by what I've seen you do in my life this past year. Just the realization that I'm able to give you the gift and yet still have the girl is amazing. And looking back, I still don't really know how you did it, but it happened. I thank you, Father, that your word is true, and that we get to be a part of what you're doing. Father, I just ask, Lord, that you might move us right now with compassion for your city to take a step out in faith. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, we're the reason why we're looking to do everything we're doing this next year is simply because of the message I'm about to share right now, and that is my hope is that this entire city would know that it doesn't matter what they've done, doesn't matter what they've become, that God loves them. They are God's special possession. He has created them. He longs to have a relationship with them, and he has done everything possible in the world to reach out to them. We're about to celebrate a holiday that most of our city has no idea what it's about. Our government's tried to do everything they can to shut the reason of it out. I need to know it's because God loves them, and he came down, he left heaven, came to this earth,
so we might know how much we're loved. And right now you might be thinking to yourself, I'm just a messed up, jacked up individual. I've got problems. Well, welcome to the club. That's what communion is all about. It is a testimony to everybody in this room saying, I've got problems, I've got issues, I'm dysfunctional, and I'm not worthy of even being here. And that's a message our community needs to know. Jesus says, every time you get together, I want you to get out some bread, I want you to get out some we use juice, wine, whatever you want to call it, something red. The symbolism is the point. And have them take a piece of that bread, know that my body was broken for you. I took punishment on their behalf. And bring this cup out, which represents my blood. And in their context, what they understood is that the blood of something living represented its life. The blood represented life. So he's saying, listen, I want to give you my life so that you may never die, so you may never have to face the consequences of your sins. And that's something we celebrate. That's something we enjoy. It's something what brings us back for more every week. And just say, God, thank you, thank you, thank you. And it's a message our city desperately needs to know. I'm going to ask Allison to come back out and lead us in worship. We might pray, pour out our gratitude towards God. But also at the same time, this whole series that has been asking is you take communion. Be not only grateful for what God's done for you, but be thinking about who it is that you need to share this great message with. Maybe it's a person individually, or maybe it's just the city in which you live. I invite you to come. There's a gluten-free option up here as well on the white cloth with the little cup. We come down the center aisles, return back on the sides. If there's something on your heart that you need to pray about, the altar is open for you to pray. If you want somebody to pray with, or maybe God's leading you to make a relationship with him this morning in a real way, Pastor Bob and myself will be up here as well. So will you come?
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.